chapter 28, and we've got a few chapters left here. You should be kind of just browsing through as we head towards the end of the book. There's some great stuff here in these last few chapters. It begins by saying, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth," chapter 28, "but the righteous are bold as a lion." The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Why do the wicked flee when no man is pursuing? Because their conscience is guilty. That's why, because they're worried about something. I don't know about you. I remember in my B.C. days before Jesus Christ, some of the times that I was just paranoid, doing something I shouldn't have been doing. A police car anywhere within human sight was a concern. They saw me. I know why they're here. You know, they're watching us. You know, we're going to get, or, you know, just in the world, using drugs, just paranoid about everything around, pulling up to the stop sign and just sitting there, making sure nobody sees you while you're waiting for it to turn green, you know. And then you go, "Oh, this is a stop sign, not a light," and just that paranoia. It's interesting, we see Joseph's brothers, years after they had sold him into Egypt and he had blessed them and brought them down there. And when Jacob dies, even then, 30 years later, they're guilty and they're saying, "This is when he's going to get us. Now that dad's dead, now Joseph is going to pay us back." And just guilt has a terrible effect on human beings. My cousin, who is gone now, in Gaithersburg for murder one, was in for 17 years, got paroled. He had killed his best friend, fighting over a gun. The gun went off, out for a year, back in again, out again on parole, back in again for something else. And I heard at the end, and I didn't talk to him. I was a number of years behind him, that he had stayed with a Christian family. But he finally drove back to the place where 30 years before that, the gun had gone off and killed his best friend. And he killed himself. Guilty. Still guilty after all of those years. And I just hope that Christian family had gotten to him. So the wicked, they flee when no man is pursuing. The righteous, bold as a lion. "Hey, I got nothing to hide. I didn't do nothing wrong. I got nothing to hide. I'm not worried about it." You know, just, you know that feeling. I like that feeling. I like being able to live that way. "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. When there is wickedness, when there is evil, political turmoil, many are the princes thereof. Certainly, I'm sure Solomon, thinking of the northern 10 tribes and how many kings have changed and how many times the nation was judged and there was change. We think of Israel during the days of the judges. It says when every man did what was right in his own eyes and there was no one to decide and there were continually judges brought up. So for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding, I'm sure Solomon is hoping he's that at this point, and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaves no food. A poor man that oppresseth the poor. And sad to say, in human history, there have been times when somebody who is poor or somebody who has been a servant or come quickly through the ranks has ended up to be a tyrant. But when a poor man comes to power, then the poor hope he's going to understand us. Somebody's there finally that knows what it's like to live the way we live. But it says when a poor man gets in power and oppresses the poor, it's like when a driving rain ruins the crops. Rain is supposed to be a blessing to the crops, and you would hope when the rain comes that the crops then will be more abundant. And that's what you would hope when a poor man comes to power, that the poor would have hope. But it says when a poor man oppresses the poor, it's like a sweeping rain that leaves no food. They that forsake the law. Now, interesting, it mentions the law four times in these next five verses. Chapter 28, mentions the law more than any other chapter in the book of Proverbs. There is one other chapter that mentions the law twice. There are a few single mentions of the law, but in these few verses here, we have the law mentioned four times. So certainly to them, the law was what this book is to us this evening. It was the Word of God. And God had said to the nation of Israel, "What other nation is there like you that has been set aside, that has ordinances, that have laws, that have sacrifices and offerings and judgments?" Because the other nations were sacrificing their children. They were involved in all kind of paganism and idolatry. And God had said to them, "There is no other people like you in the earth. What has been handed to you is divine. What has come down and been put into your hand has set you aside from all of the other nations of the world." And certainly, again, in Deuteronomy 17, it was the duty of a king to copy this law and keep it before him. So they that forsake the law praise the wicked. They that forsake the law, the word of God, praise the wicked. How many do we have in power today that want nothing to do with God's word? It's not inclusive. It's not politically correct. It's this, it's that. And yet we see them, in the name of political correctness or being inclusive, praising the wicked and calling right wrong, wrong right, nothing new under the sun. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law, that esteem the word of God, contend with them, will contend with the wicked. Evil men understand not justice. Someone who's evil has no grasp of what justice and equity really is. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. Those who seek the Lord, who have absolutes in their lives, they understand when things are right and when they are wrong. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness, walking before God, than he that is perverse in his way, though he be rich. Better to be the poorest man in heaven than the richest man in hell. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shames his father. So, John, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. What greater joy is there for any parent than to know that his kids are keeping the word of God, that to them it's not just a book, it's not just time for Bible study, but it actually is in their heart and in their mind, the word of Almighty God handed to them. They understand the miracle of it. So, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shames his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance. Now, usury is charging interest, and they weren't to do that to their brethren in the nation of Israel. So, he who is making money off of the poor by charging high interest, unjust gain, extortion, and by that is increasing his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. God is just, and he will take that increase someday and put it in the hands of someone who will use it in a compassionate way. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Isn't it interesting? He who turns his ear away from hearing the word of God, even his religious practice, is an abomination. How many times do we see a politician, or we see somebody, you know, that is a sports figure, or somebody, you know, walking out of church with a Bible in their hand, and you think, well, wait a minute, they just, you know, these guys favor abortion, these guys favor all kinds of immoral things, and there they are playing the role. It says, he who turns his ear away from the word of God, even his prayer is an abomination to God. You know, if it's God's word, it's the standard. How can we, you know, claim to be religious and seeking the living God and having no esteem for his word and setting it aside? So God says, you know, those who turn their ear away from my word, even their prayers an abomination, their religious practice. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. Somebody who's trying to trick the righteous, like Haman, will end up hung on his own gallows, will fall into his own pit. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? if you're God's child and you're walking with Him, you're doing your best, your prayer life is current, your confession is current, you're spending time in fellowship with Jesus, you want to do what's right, even if somebody who's evil tries to trip you up, it says God will make sure they fall into their own pit. I appreciate that. But the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. Now, there are those who are wealthy who love Christ, who know that the fact they're prospering is a gift from God. And they understand that they have a stewardship to support missions and the work of Christ. And that money is a great tool to use against the devil. But there are those who are wealthy that think it's because they're so smart and they're so wise. And the rich man that is wise in his own conceit... But the poor that hath understanding searches him out. He sees right through the guy. So somebody's poor, though they have understanding, they see right through the rich guy that thinks he's really hot stuff. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. And when righteous men have a reason to be rejoicing, good things are going on. But when the wicked rise to power, a man is in the righteous, hide themselves. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, this is great plaque material. This should be a bumper sticker. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth, notice, and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Not just confessing and forsaking. You know, the idea of confession in the New Testament, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, homologeo, to say the same thing. It isn't just to confess our sins, but it's to say the same thing about our sins that God says about them. It isn't just God, I'm sorry. It's God, I've fallen. I've sinned against you. I've crossed a line. This is what your word says about what I'm doing, and I know that it's wrong, and I repent. It says if in that manner we confess our sins, then he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Here it says somebody who covers their sins will not prosper. Only those who confess and forsake them, they will find mercy. Interesting as we, and I'm sure Solomon had heard this from David, you know. So many times we hear my son here, and no doubt Solomon had heard these things from his father. Hey, Solomon, if you try to cover your sin, there is nobody who's a greater expert than me, Solomon. I tried to cover Bathsheba. I tried to cover what I did with her husband. If you try to cover your sin, you will not prosper. But if you confess and forsake it, God is merciful. It's interesting when we read the law in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was the favorite book of Jesus Christ. He quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Bible. And Deuteronomy reiterates the law before God's people enter into the promised land. And there's an interesting section at the end because, you know, it tells you if you commit this sin, this is the offering you should offer. If you commit this sin, this is the way it's to be paid back, twofold, fourfold. But then there's a whole section that says, but for those who sin secretly and no one knows about it, this is what will happen to them. And it says that God intervenes because though they haven't been seen by men, they've been seen by God. And some of them are smitten with the botch. Hey, I'd rather have a man find out than get smitten with the botch, even though I don't know what it is. When God smites you with the botch, that's not, it can't be a good thing. So, you know, but I mean, it goes into this whole realm of sin that's secret, and it says that person won't prosper because God has seen it and he will deal with him. So nobody really gets away with it. So he that covers his sins, yeah, they're covered to men, but they will not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes, they will have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, that walks in the fear of God, and that's our idea here. But he that hardeneth his heart, not maybe, but shall fall into mischief. As a roaring lion, you know, because somebody who's hardening their heart in sin, God can't allow that to go on, because if God allows that to go on, God doesn't love that person. God is gracious. And if we harden our heart and we're in sin, because he is gracious, he can't bless it. And he has to deal with it. And he lets us fall. And in our brokenness, he so often then is able to restore and work redemption in our lives. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. A roaring lion and a raging bear. We've seen one of them getting hunted down every day now, aren't we? The prince that wanteth or lacketh understanding is also a great oppressor. So when someone is in power and they lack understanding, they're oppressive. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days, not using his position for gain. So how wonderful to have someone in power, if it ever happens, that hates covetousness, that hates monetary gain, that isn't there for the wrong reasons. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person, now this is speaking of a murderer, shall flee to the pit. In other words, he becomes a fugitive, and where he's going to end up is a hole in the ground. There's no, he doesn't get away. I've heard trial lawyers that try murder cases say, look, nobody gets away with the big one. They may get off innocent in the courtroom, but we have seen over and over again within the next year there's cancer or there's a car wreck or there's some disaster, and it's profound to us as lawyers because we have the saying, nobody gets away with the big one. There's a higher law, and they recognize that. So a man that doeth violence to blood, he's a murderer of any person, shall flee, but he's a fugitive. Yeah, but to the pit, let no man, don't let any man get in the way of that. Just let it happen. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, delivered is the idea. But he that is perverse in his way shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. Hard work produces, just common sense. But he that followeth after vain persons or vanity shall have poverty. That's what he's going to reap. If you follow vanity, you reap poverty. You till your land, you put your hand to the plow, you have plenty. A faithful man shall abound with blessing. Someone is long-suffering and faithful. The slow process of building and growing. A faithful man shall abound with blessing. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Someone who's constantly on a get-rich-quick scheme. That never pans out. To have respect of persons is not good. That's good plaque material too, isn't it? To have respect of persons is not good. I mean, do we all do that? Do we all act the same way around the guy we work with every day? And what if Billy Graham walked in? Would we, you know, to have respect of persons? The idea is, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace. To have respect of persons, and the idea is to let that influence us is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Somebody, if that's their standard, pleasing men, being pressed by men, this is the kind of person then for a piece of bread, they'll transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Now, I love the King James, but what it's saying is, he that wants to get rich quick is stingy, has an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man, and look, I'll read through this, but our key word here is afterwards, okay? He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. So, this is a tough proverb, but it's saying this. It says, he that rebuketh a man, now it's speaking of a man of character, it says afterwards he's going to find more favor with that man than someone who flattered him with the tongue. Somebody, you know, doesn't always want yes men, telling them whatever they want, the kind of people that are impressed by men to have respect of persons. But a true friend, somebody who's really your friend, is going to rebuke you once in a while and reprove you. Not in a mean-spirited way, in love, speaking the truth in love. But you know what? If you're a person of character, you're going to look back afterwards, that's our key word here, and have more respect to that person than somebody who was buttering you up for something. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and then says, there's nothing wrong with doing that. Robbing moms and dads is good. The same as a companion with a destroyer. Well, that goes without saying. And, you know, no problem with that in the Old Testament. Someone who robbed mom and dad or was disrespectful in the Old Testament, they took him to the middle of town, stoned him to death, and Everybody behave for a while. Can't do that now. 25 is he. You can put she in there. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. So someone who stirs up trouble, gossip, contention, there's pride involved. Contention cometh only by pride, it tells us in another place. Contention cometh only by pride. So someone, their feelings are hurt, or their pride is hurt, or they get stung a little, so they go on this little campaign. He or she that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And you thought fat was a cool word for today. Solomon knew about it. Means they're going to be blessed. Doesn't mean they're going to be overweight. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Well, that's because Jeremiah tells us the heart is desperately wicked. It's incurable. No man can know it. So he trusts in his own heart. He's a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that trusts in his own heart. I feel this way, and I feel that way, and I feel like I should do this, and I feel like I should do that. You know people that feel their way through life. The Jew was spared that because he had God's word, God's law written down in black and white. So he was spared a lot of that feeling his way through life. But he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. So a difficult time if he's stingy and discompassionate. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. When the wicked are cleared out of the land, things are better. He or she, girls, don't exclude yourself when you see these tough proverbs. We want you to be included too. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When we think of Genesis 6, where God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He, and we assume, being often reproved, now that must be of the Lord, because this destruction is coming from the Lord too. There's justice here. The Holy Spirit. How wonderful it is today that you and I, as God's children, have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. If we transgress, we do something wrong, there's immediately conviction. What it says is that someone, you know, and it tells us in Hebrews, not to let the deceitfulness of sin harden our hearts. So someone who's often reproved, over and over again, warned, and then just continues to be stiff-necked and stubborn, rebellions like the sin of witchcraft, it tells us, and stubbornness like idolatry. Finally, the day comes when the hammer falls. It'll be destroyed, and that without remedy. And it seems to be that, you know, God here in that work. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Notice that. When the righteous are in authority. So it's proper for believers to run for office. When the righteous are in authority. It's proper for us to exercise our God-given right to vote. Charles Spurgeon once voted, and a person in his church came to him and challenged him and said, you're carnal, you know, and there were the Tories and the liberals in those days. You're carnal, you know, politics is of the flesh, and we're supposed to deny the flesh, you know, and he said, well, you know, I agree with you. It is carnal. And he said, well, you didn't deny your flesh. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, my flesh is a Tory and I voted liberal. He said, so I'm sorry you don't appreciate that. I thought it was funny. The Bible certainly doesn't forbid running for office and voting. So when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoices his father, daughter, son, who loves wisdom. What a rejoicing there is in the heart of a parent to see that. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance, like the prodigal, spending all of his inheritance on harlots and drunkenness. The king, by judgment, establisheth the land. But he that receives bribes overthrows it. So when there are people in political power, it says here, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When there are those in authority who can be paid off, there's trouble. A man that flattereth his neighbor. And it's interesting, this Hebrew word speaks, flattering means to make smooth. If you know a smooth talker. Now, we've been around long enough, we should be able to tell when somebody's buttering us up. You can tell that, can't you? Somebody's like being so nice that I'm just standing there thinking, all right, I'm getting set up for something here. This person hasn't been this nice. Nobody said this many nice things to me in a row. And, you know, when a man flattereth his neighbor, he's spreading a net for his feet. You start listening to that stuff. You're so wonderful. I am. You're so handsome. I am. You're so smart. I am. You're going to get tripped up. That's what it says here. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. And what is saying, a snare is a trap, that transgressors are ensnared by their own sin. They're hanging away with anything. But the righteous, hey, they sing, they rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. They don't care to know the problem of those that are less fortunate. Scornful men, these are mockers. Some, and I don't know about you, you know, it's hard enough when somebody's angry. Now, I understand anger. I don't like critical spirits, and I really don't like scornful mockers. You know, I don't even like the way that word sounds, a mocker. It's like a mockingbird. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, someone who's a mocker and scornful, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether the foolish man rages or laughs, there's still no answer, there's no rest. So if a wise man contends with it, now it's evidently speaking of court, but it wouldn't be court the way we understand it today. It would be coming before the king or the judges. If a wise man contends with a fool, whether that fool ends up laughing or raging, there's still no answer. Jesus would say not to cast your pearls before swine. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. And I know your NIV twists that second half around a little bit. The bloodthirsty hate the upright. Why do the bloodthirsty hate the upright? Why do violent, murderous people hate upright people? Because the life of an upright person is in itself evidence that you don't have to live a murderous life. That there is a higher standard and a better way to live in this world that we live in that's so filled with strife. So the bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just person will seek that person's soul, the upright. A fool uttereth all of his, and ladies, feel free to put her in there just so you're not left out. A fool uttereth all his mind. You get it all at once. Be careful when you speak your mind. You might not have much left, is what it's saying. A fool utters all of his mind, but a wise man keepeth it, or a wise woman keepeth it until afterwards. What it's saying is timing is everything. You know, if you have something difficult to say, timing is crucial. You know, a fool's going to run in and just blurt it all out at once at the worst time, even if it's true. It's hard to hear. A wise person keepeth it till afterwards. If a ruler hearkens to lies, all of his servants are wicked. If the man in charge is a liar, his cabinet is filled with liars. We say, birds of a feather flock together. So if a ruler is a man who hearkens to lies, all of his servants are also wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. Now, it may be in the sense of the poor and the person who makes him poor. Because that word kind of indicates that, the one who charges too much interest again. The poor and the deceitful man, they meet together because the Lord lighteneth both their eyes, because God's the one who gave them both life in the first place. So one day they stand, both of them, before the same God. The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. And that was a sense of blessing in ancient Israel. The continuation of his throne, the king that faithfully or righteously judges the poor. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but, in contrast, a child left to himself or herself bringeth his mother shame. So the rod, the Targum says the stick there. The rod and reproof, that is, discipline and instruction, both of them necessary. It's wrong just to run in anger and whoop your kids and then run out again and leaving them, you know, there angry. And there has to be, do you know why this is happening? Do you know this is harder for me than it is for you? Do you know this hurts me more than it hurts you? Don't give me that. You know, there has to be the rod and instruction. This is what's happening. This is why we're doing. This is what's going on. They give wisdom. But a child left to himself. The Targum says this. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who does not receive this stimulation bringeth his mother shame. The Targum is a translation from Hebrew to Aramaic, done hundreds of years before Christ, when Aramaic was a common language, and they have some of those ancient Targums, and I have some of the translations of them into English. So I like to kind of look at those, because they're done without a modern bias, and they're done hundreds of years before Christ. So rod and reproof, they give wisdom. But a child who is not subject to this stimulation... I like the way that, you know, it's stimulating. I remember as a kid getting spanked. It was quite stimulating. I remember when Zorro first came on TV. I was a Zorro freak. It was black and white. I was there, late 50s. And my parents had just wallpapered my bedroom. And I put a Z on my wall. Because I just love that. You know, Sergeant Garcia's, you know, just. Well, my insanity went past that. I put a big Z on my sheet on my bed, too. I couldn't help it. Satan made me do it. But then, of course, I pulled my covers up. Well, my mom saw the Z on my wall, and that was one of those times when Dad handled here the rod and reproof. I was subject to the stimulation there in that situation. I'm not sure if the reproof was there, but the rod was there. And my dad, you know, looked at that wallpaper he just paid for and said, "That's it, I'm going to put a Z on your rear end," you know. And I think he put a few there, and then he grabbed my covers to pull them back to put me in bed. He pulled the covers back, there was a big Z there on my sheet. So I hope Zorro appreciated the price that I paid to be his fan. I should have blamed it on my sister is what I should have done. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Time and eternity are on our side. The righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. How important. Great verse. Many of you know this verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. It's an interesting verse because it really is saying something, I think, different than what many of us think. I grew up in the charismatic side of the church, the Pentecostal side of the church. I heard this verse quite often. Without vision, people perish. And that was kind of in a charismatic, in the confines of charismania, interpreted their own way. In ancient Israel, what it's saying is where there is no prophecy, where Samuel or Elijah or someone was not on the scene, there was no revelation, where there was no prophecy, the people, it says, not perish, they cast off restraint. You remember Elijah at Carmel, and that was long after Solomon wrote this, calling the people back to God. Where there is no prophetic word, no work of the Spirit, people just cast off restraint, because religion can't keep anybody in line. It has to be relationship. But, it says, those who keep the law of God, he that keepeth the law is a man still. So even we can live in a land where there's not a moving of the Spirit, and I don't think there is right now, to a degree, but certainly not what we're longing to see. Nothing that would compare to the days of Whitfield or the Welsh revivals or even the Jesus movement in the late 60s, early 70s. And when there isn't a moving of the Spirit, and none of us can produce that in and of ourselves, the tendency for people is just to start taking things for granted, cast off restraint. But even in the middle of that, those who keep the Word of God, there's a blessing upon their lives. There's a blessing upon their lives. You remember Jeremiah said, even in his day, where the prophets were corrupt and everybody was casting off restraint, God said to Jeremiah, because they all had dreams and prophecies, the prophet that has a dream, Jeremiah, let him tell his dream. But he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully, because what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. In other words, dreams, visions, just chaff compared to the word of God. He who has my word, let him speak it faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces? Peter says, as he writes his epistle, we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord. We didn't use cunningly devised fables. We just make stuff up. We were all there. We were eyewitnesses of his glory in the Holy Mount, and we heard God speak from heaven, and that would make an impression. Peter may be the only human being that was ever told by the Shekinah glory to be quiet, you know. And Peter says, we were there. We saw it. When we made these things known to you, we didn't make up stuff and said, let's be blood brothers, and if anybody asks us, we'll all die and we'll pretend. No, he said, no, we didn't make up anything. We told you the truth. But you have now a more sure word of prophecy, where unto you do good to give heed like a light that's shining more and more into a perfect day. You know, he says now, but now the word of God is more sure than spiritual experience. It's been fulfilled. Christ has come to fulfill those things. So here, the wisdom, the wisest man that had ever lived, where there is no vision, no work of the Spirit, no prophecy, the people cast off restraint. But, in contrast, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. He won't respond. So quite often someone who was serving, if you were at aught with someone who was serving you, they wouldn't receive correction simply by words because they wouldn't respond. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than that man. Okay, we have a proverb today, too. See a man who's hasty in his words today, we say, put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in motion. You ever hear that? I think I heard that a lot when I was growing up. And if I'd have done that, I wouldn't put Z's on my wall. But seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool. He that, interesting proverb 21, difficult but interesting. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at length. Now that seems to be saying, we think of Eleazar, who was loved of Abraham, and Abraham had gone to God and said, God, if you don't give me a son, you promised you would, but Eleazar is the only one in my house that I would. He was like a son to Abraham. So it seems to be saying if you're tender and understanding with your servant from the time they're small, they will become at length like a son to you. But the language detracts from that, and it tells us something else. He that delicately bringeth up is a Hebrew word that means to pamper or to spoil. We're told not to spare the rod and spoil the child. It has the idea of someone who spoils a servant from the time they're little, that he will become then like a spoiled son in the house. Instead of acting like a servant, he's going to start to be too big for his britches and play the role and say things he shouldn't say. And play, you know, the same thing is, I guess, employer-employee. You know, there are some people we say, give them an inch, they're going to take a mile. And the sense of it is, if you don't keep things in order, there will be those then who take advantage of you because of your kindness. So, interesting but difficult proverb. An angry man stirreth up strife. It goes without saying. And a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble spirit. A man's pride shall bring him low. You know, the sin of Satan, where all problems began, pride. Whoso is partner with a thief, again, a difficult but interesting proverb. If you become partners with a thief, I don't know why anybody would do that, but if you do, now, we may have done that before we were saved, thinking back. But whoso is partner with a thief hates his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. King James really makes that clear, doesn't it? He heareth cursing. That is not cursing the way you and I think. He hears someone swear an oath, or the idea is like you're brought to the courtroom and you're put under oath, and it says, but he won't reveal the truth. He bewrayeth it not. What it's saying is, you know, the problem is if you get in cahoots with a thief, if that ever gets brought to the light or brought to the courtroom, you can't even testify because you're involved. You can't even tell the truth. When you're under oath, you're without incriminating yourself. So you hate your own soul is the center of it that makes sense in all of that. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Why is that? The fear of man bringeth a snare. People who are only motivated by what other people think end up trapping themselves. They end up doing things they shouldn't do. But to trust in the Lord and the grammar, to be made safe, is to be lifted on high. The idea is if our trust is in the Lord, we're lifted above those kind of circumstances. We don't get tangled up in them. If all we do in life is worry about what people think, and we have a society that's driven that way, you know, by diet and by juicers and by dress and by the kind of car we drive, you know, all of the advertising. We live in a society the way our girlfriend looks, the way we look, the way we comb our hair, what we wear, what we listen to, what we drive, all of that, so much of that is driven by what other people think, by what success is. And if that's all that drives us, it says it becomes a trap in the long run. It just ends up to be a snare. But the person who trusts in the Lord, Lord, I'm doing this to please you, they're lifted above all of that kind of wrangling and wrestling. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. So that really is in keeping with 25. The fear of man brings a snare. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment, really it comes from the Lord, because he's the one who ordains the powers that be. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And don't be surprised by the second half here. And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So an unjust man is an abomination to the upright. We see something that's unjust, that's wicked, that's wrong. It just irks us. It eats at us. It says Lot's righteous soul was vexed. He should have been there, but he had that going for him. But it says, to the wicked, the upright are an abomination to them. Jesus said, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before you. You're not of the world. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world will hate you. Part of our experience will be that very thing, you know. Again, I read through Philippians and I love the power of his resurrection, that I might know him. Power of his resurrection. I don't need to go any further. I don't want to know about the fellowship of his suffering. But there is something there. And there are times of pain and suffering, particularly if we're being persecuted for righteousness or for telling the truth and someone is just hating us or for speaking up and saying what is right. There is something before you lay your head down on the pillow at night to say, Lord, you were a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You were forsaken of your own disciples. You were misunderstood by your own family. You were persecuted for being perfect and crucified for being righteous. And Lord, I could sure use a little bit of your consolation and fellowship right now. And in my experience, is he's so faithful to be there, to draw close.